In the book of Psalms, chapter 1 and verse 3, you can read along with me if you like. This is Psalms 1:3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Who is God talking about? He's talking about his children, right? He shall be planted by the rivers of water. We are his trees. We are like God's trees. God says that I have a plan and a purpose for you. In Mark chapter 6, verse 3, Mark chapter 6, verse 3, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Jose, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Who are they talking about, this carpenter guy? Who is it? Jesus. So Jesus, everybody knows Jesus was a carpenter. You know, this whole notion, I went to Nazareth, the city where he grew up. I was there in November. And I was walking up. We wanted to walk up. And it is hilly and mountainous and it's hot and it's desert. And what I recognized was the Holy Spirit was speaking to me. He goes, you know those pictures they draw them out? It's like God was talking to me. I know I'm walking. And he goes, you know the picture you see me and this nice, and he looks kind of like very gentle and kind of weak a little bit, right? He goes, you know, I wasn't a weakling. And what I recognized was for you to grab one of those big olive tree and cut it down and grab it from the valley and to drag it up the hill in 100-degree weather over rocks and desert and sand, you imagine how strong Jesus must have been? And he's to be a carpenter in those days, it was not just working with wood. You had to chisel stone to build walls. And so the work of a carpenter was stonework and also woodwork, and they would hang these giant pillars to resurrect roofs and studs for houses. And so God, Jesus himself, was a strong man. That's why if he wasn't Peter, the fisherman, anybody here know anybody that was a commercial fisherman? They are strong. They bring in those nets. That's why if Jesus was a weakling, Peter wouldn't have respected him, because Peter was a man. I mean, he had an attitude. I mean, he had a bad temper. He was a man. And so whatever Jesus spoke, he recognized that, wow, this guy, man, he's strong. He's a brute of a man. And so we have this image of Jesus like this. Oh, you know, he's so nice. He just plays with sheep. You know, no, Jesus was not like that. He was a strong physical. If he were to give you a hand shake, he'd probably break your hand. He was that physically fit. And it was funny because as I was going, I went on this tour. It was called the Nazareth Town Village Tour, and it talked. And the young lady that gave us the tour said the same thing. Because everybody thinks Jesus was a weakling. He was physically a specimen, okay? He didn't have to work out. He was cut up, okay? Like chisel, everything, because his legs and everything. Think about it. From Jerusalem, from Nazareth, Galilee to Jerusalem is about 95 miles. Jesus walked that in a week. Think about it. In hot, there was no highways like that, rocks, thieves. He walked in about 5-6 days. Man, in hot weather, walking about 95 miles to Jerusalem. And he did it in about a week, and he did it all the time. And so, you know, he walked it. And so he was very, very strong, okay? So, Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Okay? Male and female, he created them. You know, we know that everybody knows that the first man, his name was Adam. It means red man because he was made out of red dirt, red clay. But did you know that God never gave the woman her name? It was actually her Adam. Adam gave the name of Eve after they sinned. Adam was not the guy. God was not the one that named Eve. It was actually the husband. Anyway, there's another revelation I just want to give you, and you know me. But here's the text out of Luke chapter 23. All right? And I want you to follow with me. All right? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. What is this? This is when Jesus was crucified on the cross, and there was a man that was on the left and on the right of him being crucified because they were criminals, okay? And one of them says to him, hey, man, Jesus being in the center, why don't you save yourself and save us too, okay? And this one other guy says to the other thief or the criminal, says, we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man, which is Jesus, has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you today, you would be with me in paradise. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word is life. Let it leap off the pages and into our heart. Lord, we ask that you anoint our minds, we may understand, our hearts, we may receive, our ears, that we may hear, for your word is everlasting. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Remember me. Remember me. I want to tell you, at the moment that Jesus was being crucified, there was a whole lot of commotion. One of it, all the religious leaders were telling him, he says, hey, if you're really the Son of God, get yourself off this place. And he says, and then they would mock him and say, ha ha, he says that he can save people, but he can't save himself. And then other people would come and spit on him. You ever been spit at for your faith? Oh, okay. And while that, and the soldiers would put on a garment on him and then put a crown of thorns on him, and they would mock him and say, look at him, he is the king of the Jews. And they would laugh, and then they would strip him back down and throw his clothes back on him, and they would cast for his robe because it was very fine made. And here, in the midst of chaos, his mother Mary, who she carried him in the womb, who was miraculously gave birth to Jesus Christ, because the Bible says she was a virgin and she knew no man, and she had to convince her fiancé, Joseph, that really, I'm pregnant, but this is really God's son. And Joseph sitting there going, man, I don't know about this woman. Imagine if your fiancé came and she was pregnant and she says, this is God's baby. And you being the man, and Bible says that Joseph was a good man, he did not know Mary before they were married, meaning he did not have sexual relationship with her. And here she's coming pregnant, and she's saying, this pregnancy, it come from God. I don't know about you. We laugh about it. We make romance out of it. But I can imagine as Joseph saying, oh my goodness, my fiance lost her brain. Her mind. Who is this guy that is impregnated my wife? Could you imagine the thoughts that went through his mind? And thank God that while he was sleeping, that the angel of God says, Joseph, it's okay. It really is God's. And Joseph would say, whew. But then Joseph had to convince everybody in his family that this pregnancy, and you know, because he'd bring him to his mama's house, and mama said, son, your fiance is looking like she gained a lot of weight. What is going on? And she's gaining weight only in the midsection. What is going on? And, you know, there's a lot. And his friends are probably whispering and telling him, you lost your mind. I can't believe you, your fiance convinced you that this pregnancy is from God. That's nuts, man. Think about all the things he had to go through. And yet here at Jesus' crucifixion, his mother is sitting there and she is weeping because she knew beyond a shadow of a doubt this was her son that was come to save mankind. But yet in the midst of all that mind, in her head, she knew that he was God. But in her emotion and in her heart, she was broken because everybody is mocking her son. Maybe that's you today. Have you ever thought people questioned your faith? Why you follow this Jesus? Why do you go to church on an afternoon? And your church name is funny too. A seat at the table. That ain't even a church name, is it? Seriously? What's ASAT stand for? How are you going to have church at 4 in the afternoon? How are you going to go to church and what? You don't even have a drummer. How are y'all going to do it? How are you going to have worship and watch videos? See, there are times in our life that in the midst of chaos, we begin to question, because people begin to question and said, you worship that man that's hanging on the cross, that's being beaten, his beard is plucked out, people are spitting on him, he's got a crown of thorns upon his head, and you say that's the King of the Jews, that's the King of glory that's coming? I don't know, maybe you are not in that place, and obviously we are not in the place where Jesus crucified, but every day our walk with Jesus, people will begin to mock us for what you and I believe. See, the Bible says that when God created man, he created God, a man in his image. That word image is something very unique. That word image means everything that I am, you become. That when God breathed into him, the DNA from the lungs of God became into him. We are the only created being that God ever created where the Bible says that he blew upon us and we became a living soul. And so we are the only one that look like us, look like him. We are the only one that can think like him. We are the only one that can rationalize and think. Did you know that we have free will? And that's why in the Bible it says in Psalms that we are God's, little g, O-D-S. And God, Jesus himself says, does not the Bible say that you are God's? And that the reason why we are creating God's image and he blew into us and his DNA from his breath came into us, that's why the Bible says we are joint heirs with Christ. Guess what? Jesus or God cannot have joint heirs with an angel, because the creator can never be equal to the created.
Oh,
unless they are the same. And so when God created Adam and he blew into him, because of his DNA that's in us, we are the same. That's why your children and my children, human beings, that's why kings and queens, when they give birth to their children, that's why a king can renounce his throne and let his son come up. That happened in Spain, by the way. The king says that I want to retire from being king so that my son can rise up and be king in my stead, even though he's still pretty young. Why does God say that? But yet the enemy comes and messes with us because he's always trying to steal, kill, and destroy what God has put into your heart, into your life. That's why the talent you have is from God. That's why the things you have is from God. Don't ever think where you are today is because it's by chance. It's because it's your doing. No, God gave you your gifts. God gave you your intellect. God gave you talent. God gave you your opportunity. God gave you everything you are is because there's a purpose for your life. And so what does the enemy do? He gave Mary and all the disciples the opportunity to see him walking among them as God, and walking in the miracles. He was doing things nobody's ever done before. Nobody's ever cast out devils before, demons before, but before he came. Nobody was raising the dead like Jesus. Nobody was cleansing the leper. Nobody was breaking bread, five loaves of bread and two fish and feeding 5,000 men. Nobody was doing that. Nobody was walking on water with their bare feet until he came. Nobody would stand up in the middle of the storm, in the midst of the sea, and say, peace be still, and the wind would stop. Nobody did that. And yet in that moment, in that time, they knew he was God. But when the going gets tough, chaos and all these things, in the midst of the world today, with the rumors of war and hurricanes and tornadoes and earthquakes and all these things going on, people begin to say, where is God? That is a lot like that today. If God was so good, why does he let this happen? No, it's not that God wanted to happen. It's because this world, the legal right of this world, is given over to the enemy. And the enemy's job is always to ruin your way of thinking towards him. It's just like this thief on the cross. There was two of them, right? They were creating God's image. They had talent. You know, to be a good criminal, you got to be pretty smart. I always thought about that. You know, you ever thought about, like, super criminals? You know, think about it. You ever see, like, the James Bond movies? Who loves James Bond? I love James Bond movies. I'm okay. But you got all these super villains. I'm thinking to myself, if you're so smart, why don't you do something good? You know, why don't you build something good? But, well, you're always trying to destroy. right? And you got to be really smart to not get caught. And I always thought to myself, why don't you use your talent to do something good and create a cure for cancer or something? But you always see that there's always criminals. Why? It's because the enemy has stolen their purpose and their plan and create chaos. And when that chaos comes, people begin to say, oh, you really follow Jesus? And that's like these thieves. They sit there and their life is all messed up because everything God's given them is the same opportunity. But they used it and turned it and became criminals, and they forgot why God created them. And in the midst of all that, there's people that even question God. They're questioning if God is even alive. Have many of you say, God, if you're there, how come my life is such a mess? Did you remember my phone number? Do you remember my address? Has anybody ever asked and said, God, have you forgotten where I am? Have you forgotten in all the billions of people upon this world, little old me is still here in Houston, Texas? Have you forgotten my phone number, my address, my social security number? Have you forgotten what I've looked like? And here, in the midst of it, there are times in people's lives that we, in the midst of that, people forget where God is. Just because everything doesn't look right in the middle of being crucified, blood, death, crying, people are in pain, they're screaming, there's mockery, there's laughter. In the midst of all this, Jesus still does something. This thief looks to him and says, hey, if you're really God's son, can you, like, save us and get yourself off of here? And this is what's interesting to me that the other thief said. The Bible says that he rebukes the other thief, and they're hanging on the cross in the moment of death and in pain and being whipped and being nailed to the cross, and there's blood everywhere, and there's women crying, there's men laughing, there's soldiers grunting, there's dust and heat and hot and everything that you can imagine that is horrific in that moment, it is there. In the midst of that, this guy who is dying on the cross says to Jesus, hey man, if you're really God, why don't you save us and save yourself? See, there are people right now, there are even people who believe in God in the midst of chaos and say, God, if you're really God, why don't you save me? If you're really God, why don't you get me out of this? If you're really God. But there's a man that said something that really, here's a thief, and he understood something. He goes, hey, you over there, to my left. It's always the guy on the left. Hey, you and I deserve, because we use our gifts and our talents to hurt people. But this man right here, he hasn't done anything wrong. And this is what got me. When I read this, he says to the Lord, remember me. He didn't ask him, Lord, get me out of this situation. He didn't ask, can you just heal my nail scar hands? He didn't say, get me off the cross. He knew that his life was about to end in that moment. And he was probably a young guy. I imagine he wasn't very old. Okay? And he says to the Lord, he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And you know, Jesus did a lot of things when he was on the earth. One of the things he did was he preached the kingdom of God, that the kingdom of God was preached to the poor. And when that man says, Lord, remember me, and I often say, God, why did he say that? And the Lord gave me a revelation, listen to me, that a carpenter always begins to have a plan in his mind before he begins to build what he desires. See, when that thief on his right was hanging on the cross and he was dying, Jesus already knew what he put in him because he created him in his image. Because Jesus and God are one. They are God in the same. Okay? His official name, God, is his title, but really his character, Jesus, is his name. It's like you call me pastor, but there's a lot of pastors, but I'm just long. I'm LT. Right? And so when he said that to Jesus, says, remember me. He, you know what he was saying? He said, I know you're a carpenter, and carpenter works with wood. And I know that a man represents wood. Man represents trees. Do you know that? It says that we are like trees planted by the rivers of water. That's why Jesus couldn't die any other way but on a wooden cross, because that blood runs down the wooden cross. It represents that the blood is washing away the sin of humanity. I know you've heard me say it so many times. But when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he turns to him. He says, Lord, even in the midst of my failure, even in the midst of my chaos, even though I look out there and even maybe his mom and his dad didn't even show up at his trial, at his execution. Maybe all of his family shunned him and said, you know, you're a common criminal. You are an outcast of society. Maybe I'm not saying that that's us today, but there are times in our life that we feel like we're outcasts, and that everything in our life is chaos. And when I can imagine the man standing there and he's looking out, and there's no beauty upon the place of Calgary. I've been to Calgary, and it does look like a skull, by the way. I was there in Israel, and it still has that shape of a skull. It's a bus station now, but you can still see the side of the mountain. And I could imagine him standing there or being crucified there, hung up on this pole, this wooden cross, hurting and in pain. And imagine hearing all the chaos. There's this woman named, obviously she is the mother of this man that's being crucified in the middle. He must be the Messiah. He must be the Christ. And she's weeping. And you see all the leaders, and they're mocking him and telling him. And yet people are looking at him, and we are the ones that don't deserve what, or he doesn't deserve what we are receiving. And in the midst of that, the Lord turns to him, and he turns to the Lord and says, Lord, I know I messed up my life, but Lord, you remember me. Because you know why he said that? Is because carpenters always know what they're about to build before they build it. And so when God created him, it reminds you of the story in Jeremiah. He says that I knew you while you were yet in your mother's womb. I know what your name will be. I know what you're going to look like. I know how your lips are going to look, your eyes are going to look. I know how your nose is going to be. I know what color hair you're going to be. I know what color eyes you're going to have. I know what gender you're going to be. And I knew everything that I put in you. And so in the midst of that, he turns to the Lord and he says, Lord, remember me. Because I know one thing. You know how to put my life back together again. See, there's a lot of times that we have so much stress in our life. We're juggling so many balls. We're doing everything, and everything we try to do is this chaotic. And we often forget even how to move forward. Have you ever been there where you forget how to even move forward because you're so in much pain and everything you put your trust in? And I've dealt with people that have gone through traumatic situations, especially when they've had a death, or especially they've gone through an ugly divorce. And you sit there with them, and it's almost like in their mind, they don't know how to take that step. They don't know what to do. Their life in that moment is chaotic. All they see is the pain. All they see is, how come it had to be my fault? All they do is blame, and maybe it was in some ways. But when that man turned, I put myself in that man's shoes. Not literally, but mentally. He said, God, in my life, I messed it up. I became the outcast of society. Nobody wants to be involved with me. Maybe this and that. Maybe not the criminal aspect, but the mental aspect of his mind. And maybe that's you today. Maybe not the criminal aspect, but there are things in your life that's so out of whack, and that you say, God, I don't even know myself. How do I put myself together when I don't even know who I am? For I was created in your image, but yet I am a thief and I'm dying, and everything in my life is chaotic. And this man turns to Jesus in the midst of all that, in the midst of people mocking Jesus, in the midst of people saying, that can't be God, because if it was God, then he'd get himself off that cross. He couldn't even save himself. How can he say he saved people? In the midst of all that, there's a conversation going on. And in the midst of chaos, I want to tell you, God speaks to each and every one of us in a small, still voice. In the midst of our hearts just racing 100 miles an hour, how long can you do it? I remember standing in front of my mirror many times in my life, and I remember looking at it, and everything in my heart was hurting, and I didn't even know how to move forward. And I know you think, like, Pastor, how? You're not even that crazy. I know I'm not, but I'm just saying that everybody goes through things. That's why I always tell people, pain is relative. It's relative because it only relates to what you understand. To other people, you know, it's like for me, when I look at people in Hollywood, they've been divorced 3 times. I said, man, how can you be divorced 3 times? And, you know, and they act like it's nothing. I mean, you know, and so pain is relative. And people would, I remember when my wife, we were believing for children, and she went through miscarriages. And I remember sharing someone. They said, "Where?" You know, I went to a party or whatever, and they said, "Where's your wife?" And I said, "Oh man, she's at home. She okay? She's not feeling well." What? Oh, and they kept digging. You know how people keep digging. I said, "Well, we had a traumatic week this week, and this and that." And they go, "What happened? Isn't she pregnant?" I said, "No, not anymore." And I remember this young lady who was married. She said, "Oh, that ain't nothing." You know, I mean, I'm just, okay. You know, oh, that's nothing. You know, because, see, people don't realize sometimes we don't have compassion on other people. It's because to you it might be nothing, but to them it's devastating. And so this man standing there, in his mind, he's thinking, I have messed up my life. I'm so messed up. And that right now, my life is about to end. But God, I know one thing. I am better than this. And it's a reminder, while he was hanging on the cross in the midst of chaos, in the midst of pain, he turns to God and says, Lord, remember me, because I know you know how to put me back together. Some of us that need to ask God, Lord, I know you know how to put my life back together. I wasn't built for this. I wasn't built for craziness. I wasn't built for doing crazy stuff. I was built for greater than this. I was built for greater than this. I remember in college, I had to remind some of my friends. I said, man, look, man, all this crazy party and all this, man, I can't be doing this, man. This ain't my life. I can't be running around and going crazy all over every night. How can you do like that? I can't live like that. And I remember my friend says, man, this is all I know to do. That's all they know how to do. And I said, yeah, but there's a better way. God did not make you to be like this. God didn't make you just be crazy and act a fool all the time. And you know what I remember is people do things is because they don't know how to put themselves back together again. And it's often when I read this story, this man whispers to the Lord, and could you imagine how loud it must have been? And all the screaming, all the crying, all the swords, all the pounding of the nails, and all the mothers and the sisters and the relatives and the mockery and the stench of human fluid and blood and all this stuff. This man stands there and have a private conversation, or is being crucified in the midst of his pain, has a private conversation with the Lord. It's amazing to me. That tells me something. No matter what you're going through, you could still have a private conversation with the Lord. He turns to the Lord. He says, Lord, remember me. Because you built me, you created me, you know how to put me back again. There are some of us right now that needs to ask the Lord, Lord, how do I build this again? How do I move forward? For I'm built for greatness. I'm built for better. I'm built to lead. I'm built for more. You know, I was in Mexico, and I remember sharing with the church. And the pastor always wanted to inspire his people to go to the nations and reach. And I said, look, y'all, you here in Mexico is a great nation. I was born in a very, very poor nation. It's still third world, okay? You guys, this nation, yeah. There's poverty, but nothing like where I was born. If I were to tell you the city of my birth, you wouldn't even know where it is. Okay? And I said, yet God has sent me to the nations. And I've been to 15 countries. And I'm thinking to myself, I said, God did that. I couldn't do that. Because I didn't know how to move forward. I didn't know, but God knows how to, He remembers how we can start again. And so wherever you are, maybe it's in your mind, maybe it's in your emotion, maybe it's the chaos that is physical around your life, maybe it's your family, no matter what happens, God designed you. He knows and He remembers how to put you back together again. Remember me, Lord. Remember me? And I thought to myself, there have been many times I forgot myself. But God never forgets His own. First thing you got to remember, I'm going to give you five things. God is faithful. You know, God is faithful. You got to remember that. You know that? God is faithful. Even when you mess up your life, when you look to Him, when you look to your left, He's faithful. You know that thief that was hanging, he was hanging on his right. What it means is the God of my strength. And you can just have a conversation with Him. No matter what you're dealing with, take a moment this week. I know there's some of you that's got so much stuff going in your life. You can barely, between babies screaming, milk and work, and I know, and then being, you know, we got a member that's pregnant and got a little one running around and schooling and work and all this stuff that's going on among being involved in church and pastors calling leadership meetings and all this stuff, okay? In the midst of all the chaos, you can still have a private conversation with God. God is faithful. Second thing, I only got five things, so don't worry about it. We're almost done. The second thing is today. You're never guaranteed tomorrow. Everybody say, oh, I got tomorrow, Pastor. I got tomorrow, Pastor. I told you about my friend, Kay, and she kept back in the early 90s, and I was so in love with volleyball, Jesus and volleyball. You know, nothing else mattered, you know. And going to college and playing volleyball, and, you know, my best friend March is here, and he could tell you it was Jesus and volleyball, man. And I remember my friend would call me, and back in those days we had beepers, and, you know, she'd put 911 after her phone, and 911, and it was on a Sunday afternoon, just like this, and said, man, I got to talk, you know, we put in quarters, cell phones were expensive, we put in quarters, you know, I mean, and you know, you remember the cell phone, it was bigger than this thing, you know, and it was like a brick, you can actually, it was actually a phone, and you can hurt somebody. You know, you throw at somebody, you know, they split their head open. But we put quarters. She says, man, I need to talk to you. And what I realized was I was 19 years old going to college. And what I realized was I was sharing with her the love of Christ. And needless to say, time went on and it got dark. And around 8, 9 o'clock, I finally call her back. And she said, man, I got to go to bed. And I got cheerleading practice tomorrow, and you know me, I'm on the varsity cheerleading. She was a senior in high school, and she was my friend, and I met her through a mutual friend of mine. Her cousin actually was a mutual friend of mine, and I remember I said, all right, I'll talk to you tomorrow. She goes, oh no, just come by my house tomorrow around 3, and you know, we'll just go grab a bite, and I need to talk to you about something. And I could tell she was pretty serious. I said, I'm sorry, I got busy playing, and you know, she had texted me 3-4 times, or you know, beeped me. Yeah, you know, it wasn't texts, beeping, And I just kept pushing her off. And the next morning she went and she had cheerleading practice at 6 in the morning, you know, because it's high school. And what happened was, that's why they outlawed it. But in the old days, you know, I could just tell you back in the 90s, they used to allow you cheerleading groups to build human pyramids. You know what a human pyramid is? You know, stand on a shoulder and shoulder and shoulder. And they'd have like 4 people. And then you build like a 3D pyramid. Well, she was the shortest one, smallest one, and the lightest one. And she was, you know, good. And she was on the varsity team. She was on the top. And when you're on the top, you know, they hold your ankles, and you know, God pray that everybody on the bottom is stable. Somebody slipped. She fell, broke her neck, and died. Never got to talk to her. And while we are never guaranteed, and it broke my heart for 5 years, I had to live with that. Nobody knows that story except for Lou, but some of you have. I've shared it. But I've forgotten that story, and one day I was preaching in a winter camp, and I shared that story for the first time in almost 20 years. A young man lifted his hand. He said, oh, my God. Oh, my gosh. And I said, you okay, bro? He goes, yeah. He goes, you know, that was my aunt. And I said, what? He goes, yeah. I was 6 years old at that funeral. He goes, now I know why I've seen you before. And I said, wow. He said, oh, wow. You know that you never guarantee tomorrow and forget yesterday because it's gone. But to guarantee at this moment, God says, this is the day that I have made. God, this is the day that he has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. What you do today will forever determine tomorrow and your eternity. God is faithful. Do it today. That's why, for me, I feel an urgency. Yesterday we had a leadership meeting. I feel an urgency. We've got to reach our family, reach our sons and our daughters. It's easy to say, oh, well, they'll choose their way. No, have you really been praying? It's not just, no, have a burden for it. She was 18 years old, y'all. Think about it. Have a burden. It bothers me to see young people not fulfilling their potential and just living life like nothing is going to ever happen to them. It's crazy because one of my nephews, you know, he had watched one of his friends pass away right in front of him. It's crazy. I was at the funeral. Right? A 22-year-old kid. Never guaranteed. I'm not here to scare you, but I'm saying whatever you do, love people. Do it with purpose and a plan. God has a purpose and a plan. Don't put it off till tomorrow, what you can do today. Third thing, God takes care of his own. God will always take care of you no matter what. You know, today, I always talk about the kids because, you know them and it's easy and it's bragging. You know, today, my daughter, my eldest daughter, you know, she's 13 and she loves volleyball. I guess she got it from somebody in the family. I don't know who that is, but and so she wanted to play club team and she wanted to try out in club team in Texas. You know that of all the 50 states in America, there's two most highly demanded volleyball for girls in America. It's California and Texas. Very competitive, okay? And she wanted to try out, and they had no openings for her age group. They said, no, the only way you can try out if you try out for age 15. 15, okay? When we walk into the gym, they got giraffes walking around. And my daughter is like, this how? And then we got giraffe. And my wife looked at that girl and said, oh, my God. I mean, all you see is legs, you know, and she's the smallest one, and I'm thinking, and I told her, I said, honey, you know, she was so anxious last night and everything. I said, look, let's put our faith in God. Let's put our faith in God. You do your best, and they're about to call her name, and I said, baby girl, right now, you know what, we don't know what God's going to do, but if God wants you to do this, then everything will happen, and we're supposed to talk to the head coach, and he's going to pick you or not, and they don't have an opening for your age, and they only have it for 15, baby, and look at these giraffes, you know, I didn't say it like that, but I'm thinking in my mind, you know, preparing. I said, if you don't make it, and if you make it, I don't want you to cry, because it has nothing to do with it, you know, and it came up, and the coach says, he goes, you know what? Of all the coaches, they said, man, they love your daughter's attitude, and we want her. Wow. She was like, wow, daddy. We had to make some things. God takes care of his own. Not saying that if she made it, he didn't take care. But if she made it, then God had a better purpose. What I want to share is God, if we live for God, I don't worry about those things. Say, God, I'm going to do it my best. I'm going to do it the best I can. And when I can't do what I can't, you know, I can do what I can do. And that's all I can do. But what I can't do, you will do, because he wants to give you a testimony. The fourth thing is God wants to give you a testimony. You know that? Is if you can do it all, it's all about you. But when you know it's beyond your ability and you got chaos everywhere and God still remembers you, oh man. Oh, I remember. Hey, how'd you get your life in order? Like God? Really? I mean, I got a friend who's a pastor now. He was a gangster. Like a real bona fide gangster. Not like these guys who want to be a gangster. No, he was a real gangster. Went to prison, been shot, been stabbed. He a bad gangster, right? I remember I was with him in Portland, and he was driving around. That's where he grew up. He said, man, I remember getting shot over there. I remember two guys were getting killed right now. I'm like, bro. He goes, and I was like, and he goes, when I drove, he goes, back in the day, all you have to do is say, you know me. And everybody said, oh, okay. You know, and I was like, wow. Because and I said, man, how come you became a gang? He goes, well, because my dad was Italian. It's true. His dad's Italian. His mom is Vietnamese, but he's a real gangster. And today, when I went with him to the prison in San Quentin, he gave his testimony. He said, I remember 25 years ago, I came in here with chains around my ankles and my arms, but today God has set me free. Today he's a successful pastor. He's a successful businessman. He's got a loving family, and God has done it. And so he said, man, I can tell you, brothers, it has nothing to do with me. It was I surrendered and asked God to remember me in the midst of my chaos, because God gave him a testimony. He can give it to you. Don't mean you have to go home and be a gangster. You ain't got to be a drug addict to reach anybody. But all you got to do is say, hey, I want to be greater than where I am today. Because how long? How long you look in the mirror and say, can I do this for another 5 years? Really? No. I've had to do that a lot. I remember even before starting this church where I was. I said, can I do this another 5 years? No. It kept coming back, no. And so I said, I got to go. I can't do this. The fifth thing, I want to leave you with this. It's a prophetic word that was given to me. Light does not fear the dark. Okay? I remember getting ready to go to Peru, and I was all nervous. And, you know, Peter and Marianne was getting ready to go. And even before that, I remember there was going to be people that didn't have the same faith as I did. And man, you know, I've never been to Peru. And now we have people that aren't of the Christian faith at all. And they were going to be on there. And all these voices would ask. And I remember Bishop Holly, he called me up. And out of the blue, he just says, Lom, I want to tell you something. He said, I just feel this thing. He goes, you are of the light. You do not fear the dark. See, and what he was saying is light does not fear the dark. You should never fear. You know, we walk constantly and say, well, I don't know what to do. I don't know. No, light never fears the dark. Because you are a child of the light. Why are you in fear of the dark? Darkness is dispelled by light. You know, it's often, you know, you can never measure darkness. You know, there's no way of measuring how dark something is. You know what they measure? Is how much light there is. So darkness is not a state. It's actually darkness is the absence of light. And the only way they can figure out how dark something is they measure the illumination of the light that's given off. It's not measurement of darkness. Is that right? In space, it's the illumination of the sun or in our galaxy. It's not the measurement. You cannot measure dark. You are measuring the absence of light or the presence of how much light. So when you are of the light, you cannot fear the dark. We are the light. Let us stand. As they sing this song, I want you to just take a moment. Assess where you are. I'm not saying you're in any bad place. But from this moment, ask the Lord, Lord, I've got this to deal with. Remember me. Remember me. And today, if you're not a believer, I know we have other guests. If you're not a believer and you say, hey, those that are watching us via the internet say, Pastor, I want to give my life. I want God to put me together. I want God to design my life because it's always going to be breathtaking. And you said, you know, I want to give my life to the Lord. It's as simple as a prayer. If you are that person, I want you to just let us know. If you're here, raise your hand and we'll come and talk with you. Or just tap, come get me and we'll pray with you. It's as simple as a prayer. Let us sing.